The book of Romans is a treatise on justification. Job asked in the long ago, how can a man be just before God? Job 9:2. The only way anyone can be just before God is in Jesus Christ according to the gospel or the good news. Romans 1:16. That's Paul's thesis, that only in the gospel is justification before God found. The patriarchal system, of course, did not produce justification. In fact, God had to give it up because of its idolatry. When he called the Jews to be his servants at Sinai, they too were given a law that did not produce justification. It simply pictured how sinful sin is, that law of Moses, even though it was just and good and holy. Romans 7:12. Paul's thesis is that neither in the patriarchal system nor the Jewish system was there ever justification before God. It had to be the case that when Christ came, then men could be justified by the flowing of his blood in two directions, back over those Old Testament characters and then over us who obey him in this dispensation of time. God was just in doing that because he could see down through time and see Calvary's hill and forgive men in prospect of that hill, those men who obeyed him when they lived under the patriarchal or Jewish systems. If we obey him today, he justifies us also. In fact, he justifies us in fact. And that's why Romans 8:1 reads this way. There is therefore now, under the Christian dispensation, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Notice the location. The only way to get into Christ is through baptism. Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Romans 6:4. So being in Christ, we have no condemnation. We do not walk after the flesh, that is the law of Moses. Romans 7:5. We walk after the Spirit. How do you do that? We walk after his law, the New Testament teaching. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We talked about the freedom from sin last night, the freedom to walk away from sin, the freedom from the domain of sin and its control. And we walk after what the Holy Spirit taught. Therefore, we are made free from the law of sin and death. The wages of sin is death. That's the law of sin and death. The Old Testament law couldn't do that, verse 3 of Romans 8. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his Son in the likeness. Notice how exact Paul is there. Christ came in the form of a man, in the body of a man, but only in the likeness. He never did sin. He never did sin. He knew no sin, but he was made the sin offering. That's important in the justice of God, because when Adam was in the garden, he was perfect, sinless, but he sinned. When that perfect man sinned in the garden, God's justice needed to be satisfied by the death of a perfect man, a perfect sacrifice. That's Jesus. The Old Testament law, they only offered animals. No animal could be put in place of a man. And so you had to have a perfect man. It was necessary that God do that. Had Jesus refused to do it, then it would be the case that you and I would not have a Savior. You remember when he was in the garden, he said, Father, if it be possible. If it be possible, that's the Jewish way, or the Greek way of saying, since it isn't possible. The English reads, if it be possible. The Greek reads, since it isn't possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew before he said that it wasn't possible. He was willing from his heart to do what God wanted him to do. And because of that, a number of blessings come our way. And we're going to pay attention to them tonight in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. If you can't find it, it's on page 199. At least in my Bible. Pardon? If you're going to live under the law of Moses, verse 8, you cannot please God. Them that are in the flesh cannot please God. I'm in the flesh as I stand before you. Does that mean I can't please God? He's not talking about my body. He's not talking about my carnal desires either. He's talking about living under a system that won't provide justification. That system he calls the flesh throughout the book of Romans. This is the reason so many misunderstand this book. So many Christians misunderstand it even. He's talking about living under that law that did not provide justification. You can't please God under that law. But look at verse 11 now. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive this body. I came alive in Christ. That's why He came. He came that I might have life, and that more abundantly. He's not talking about a resurrection from the dead here. He's talking about quickening our mortal bodies, not our dead ones. We receive life in Christ. In fact, we walk in newness of life in Christ. Romans 6:4. We receive that, and what happens? Well, he says, that's because you were led by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 14 with me. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Look at this, brothers and sisters and friends. We are His sons. I have a father. I didn't grow up with one necessarily. My father was an alcoholic, my earthly father. But I have a father now, and I'm one of his sons. How is that possible? For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. I don't live under the law of Moses. I know I've been forgiven. And God did something for me, and He did it for you, Christian. He adopted us into His family. He had one begotten son. One son who is the gene of God. But all of us are sons and daughters by adoption. By adoption. Watch what he says. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, Father, Father. I'm his son. I'm in a family now. Somebody cares about me. Can you imagine an orphan? Maybe a 6 or 7 year old orphan. Nobody wants to adopt him. He sits in the orphanage and people come and they take home a baby and he sits there, and they come and take home a baby and he sits there. Nobody wants him until one day a couple comes in actually looking for a 6 or 7 year old boy. Now how do you think he would feel if they took him home, loved him and made a home for him? My Father in heaven adopted me into his family. But do you know how the Romans adopted a child? This is interesting to me. In the Roman culture, in that time of the Roman Empire, if you wanted to adopt a child, you just went down and, listen, purchased it. Did you know that we are a purchased possession of God? God paid a price for us. God paid a terrible price for us. He paid His own blood for us. Acts 20:28. And because He purchased me, I'm now in His family. And the Spirit bears witness with my spirit, not to it. Read this verse carefully. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit bears witness to my spirit. It says with it. How's that possible? When I learn what the Holy Spirit teaches in His Word, and I compare my life to it, the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I can know the moment I'm a child of God. I can know if I'm a faithful child of God. I can always be aware of who I am. Examine yourselves, Keith, whether you be in the faith, for you know whether Christ be in you, except you be reprobate. 2 Corinthians 13:5. When I take my life and compare it to what I'm reading in the New Testament, I know right away whether or not I'm His son. Aren't you glad God talked to us? Aren't you glad God took the time to give us His thoughts? Suppose He'd never had this book written. We wouldn't know what He wanted. But here Paul says, here's this great blessing of being quickened, made alive. You're one of His children. One of His sons. John put it this way. And when I read 1 John 3:1, I think of the whole gospel in one sentence. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And yet, you'd think that would be enough. But John doesn't stop there. He says, and yet, it doth not appear what we shall be. There's more. Yes. For when we shall see him, when we see him, we will see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. How many of you have noticed Raphael's two boys? I'm persuaded that those two boys were not born. I think he laid on a Xerox machine and clicked it, and off came those two boys. But those two boys act like him and talk like him and walk like, look like him, unfortunately. But you know what? I want to know how the Lord's going to know who you're his when he gets back here. He said, we'll see him as he is. Well, one of these days the Father's going to say, son, I'm lonely. Go get my family and bring them home. Now I want to know how he's going to recognize us. How's he going to recognize? He's going to look for people who act like him, talk like him, walk like him. God knows his family. And God knows what he told us here to become part of his family. Cheer up, Michael. He gets happy when he hears the word of God, doesn't he? Now, we're his sons. That's blessing number one. Look at number two. And if children, sons, then heirs. Well, that's nice. Heirs of God. But wait, he doesn't stop there. And joint heirs with Christ if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. My friend, let me say something as bluntly and plainly as I can. If you've never suffered for the Lord, I'm wondering about your Christianity. Because all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Joint heirs with Christ. Let's go to the Old Testament a minute and look at Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13. Behold, I saw in the night visions, and one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. That's Acts 1, 10 and 11. He's talking about Jesus going back to heaven. And he was brought before the Ancient of Days, and there was given him a kingdom and a dominion and glory. And he just told me I'll be a joint heir with Christ, so I'm going to have a kingdom and a dominion and glory, because whatever Christ got when he went back to heaven belongs to me. Now, I'm one of his children. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Look at Revelation 3:21. Look at this. I get so excited when I think about this, I can't stand it because I don't know what it means. But he told the church, he said, you're going to sit with me on my throne, just as I sit with my Father on his throne. Revelation 3:21. I tell you what. You can't get excited about being a joint heir with Christ. You can't get excited. Old Marshall Keeble was sitting in his office one day laughing out loud. His wife, his second wife, Miss Minnie, who lived to be 104, incidentally, just died a few years ago here in Nashville, or up there in Nashville. I'm in Texas now, aren't I? Up there in Nashville. But anyways, she walked in and she said, Brother Keeble, you're here by yourself. Why are you laughing? He said, I was sitting here thinking about heaven. Does it make you laugh out loud? Standing in the hallway at the hospital in Memphis, waiting to talk to a lady who was, I thought, a child of God. The doctor was in there telling her she was terminal. He came out, I walked back in, she went. So I got over near the bed and she was still doing that. So I bent over and she grabbed my ears. She pulled my face down into hers. And she started screaming at me, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And the only thing I could think, and it wasn't very spiritual, was you could let go of my ears. Brothers and sisters, I was looking into the face of terror on a child of God's face. And I thought, there's something terribly wrong here. We talked and talked with her. I don't know if we ever got the point across. I don't know. Look at Hebrews 2 with me a moment. You know why Christ came? To take away this fear of death. Oh yes. Hebrews 2. For as much then, verse 14, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's what we are, he, Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same. He became flesh and blood. That through death, his, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death had all their lifetime been in bondage. His sons and joint heirs with Christ. Think about stepping out and it's celestial air you're breathing. Angels you're seeing. Glory you're beholding. I heard about these two ladies who were standing there looking at glory. They just died. They were looking at paradise for the very first time. Jaws down there. And one of them said, you know what? We hadn't eaten all that Oprah and we could have been here 8 years earlier. Look at verse 18 now. For I suppose, for I reckon, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We can't even begin to imagine what's over there. Maybe it's the case that he didn't describe it fully to us because maybe we'd be trying to commit suicide to get there. But I tell you what, it excites me to think about it. What even excites me better is I'll get to see my grandson. I haven't seen him for 27 years. Well, he's waiting for you over there. No, he isn't. You don't wait over there. There's no time. When I get there, he won't know I've been gone at all. And I won't know he's been gone either. That place is so exciting, I can't even begin to describe it to us tonight. We are joint heirs with Christ. Now watch. Not only that, there's a harvest time coming. Watch what he writes. For the earnest expectation of the creature, underlying creature, is the word P-H- U-S-I-S. Funny word. Waiteth for the making known of the sons of God. The creature's waiting for the judgment day. When the sons of God are made known. This creature was made subject to emptiness, nothingness, death. Vanity, it's translated. Not willingly, it didn't want to die. But by reason of him, God, who has subjected the same in hope. We already learned that the wages of sin is death. That's the consequences, and that's what happens because we've sinned. Death is the consequence. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the... Whenever the sons of God are resurrected, the creature will be too, of the children of God. Then he gives us an illustration. In my yard, there are two cypress trees. Magnificent trees in the summer. But in the winter, it looks like someone just stripped them. They look dead. They look deader than the maple tree there. And it loses its leaves. But every year, I've seen a picture of the resurrection. Because the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until... Everybody has seen that in the world. When spring comes and everything gets, well, maybe not in San Angelo, but where I am, everything gets green again. Maybe with all this rain you've had, you'll have some green grass here. Then you'll have to mow it, so you might want to do that. We've seen that. We know what that is. Paul said, you've looked at the creation and how it groans. Well, and not only does the creature want to be resurrected, Not only do the sons of God want to be resurrected, but so do we apostles. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. He said, we look forward to this day too. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. They were directly led by the Holy Spirit in their time. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Here's your creature. The redemption of the body. Isn't that an amazing thing? This body in which I now exist is the seed for the next one. It, this one, is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. I'm living in the seed. Has to be planted. Has to die. But the soul doesn't die. And one day, the soul and the body, the creature, are going to be reunited because we can't go to heaven in a fleshly body. Can't have flesh and blood and get there. We're going to be reunited and stand before God. We wait for that day. We have a harvest time coming. Our resurrection's different from the Christ in this sense. He walked out of the tomb in the same body in which he entered. I'm going to be changed. My body is quickly. Where Dorothy and I will be buried is the military cemetery there, right next to where the school is, National Cemetery. In that cemetery, they bury the husband and wife, one on top of the other. So I told Dorothy, I'm on top because I want to go first. Won't matter. We just like that. Won't matter. Right out. Joined with a body God's going to give me, and on to heaven I go. And I groan for that day. There's a harvest time coming. Not only that, we have hope. Look at verse 24. For we are saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we know hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I know we walk by faith and not by sight, which means I don't have to see it to know it. We know that if this earthly tabernacle, this house were dissolved, we have a building with God, a house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. That's faith. I know that. So I don't have to see it to know it. I walk by faith. I don't have to see it. I don't walk by sight. But I do know this. I'm hoping for something. Not wishful thinking. I desire it and I expect to get there. That's this word of peace here. Hope. I desire it and I expect to get it. Notice what he said so far. We're his sons, heirs, there's a harvest time coming, and hope. I wonder how men die without hope. How do they do that? Faith, hope, and charity. How do they die without those three? No hope. Years ago, there was a submarine that sank. They couldn't do anything about the crew. But divers went down and heard some tapping on the hull of the ship. It was Morse code, and the fellow was tapping, is there any hope? Is there any hope? Oh, yes. For the Christian, there's great hope. I have never left a Christian in a cemetery. A body, but not a Christian. They're not there anymore. I have that hope. I often wondered, Brother Cates died, and then Brother Elkins. I wonder when Brother Elkins got over there, Brother Cates said, how's the school going, Brother Elkins? He probably said, I don't know, I haven't been there for 2 months. But they were talking to one another, think about that. I'm going to be glad to sit down with Paul and ask him if I got Romans right. Not an easy book to study. I have hope. Now notice this next one. We have special help in our prayers. This is a great gift. Likewise, the Holy Spirit, who also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. In this one area only, we never know what to ask God. This is the area of God's providential will in our infirmities. God has a final will. You can't change it. It's recorded for us here that when the judgment day comes, he that is filthy will be filthy still. You can't change his final will, Revelation 21. But God also has a revealed will. Can't change that either. And I have to pray according to the revealed will. If I ask anything according to his will, the one he revealed, then he'll hear me. But God also has a providential will, and I don't know what that is. What do I pray for someone who is terminally ill? My grandson was dying. I told you that last night. And I was driving down there on a Wednesday in my pickup, and I got so distraught, I pulled the pickup off to the side of the road. And I said, Father, he suffered enough. He died the next day. Fast forward 10 years. Sitting in a pickup with the father of that boy, my son. He said, Dad, I need to ask you something. He said, did I kill James? I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, I prayed the day before he died that God, that he'd suffered enough. We had a long talk that night. When it comes to God's providential will, you can't get it wrong, folks. You can't. Watch what he says. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us who have groanings that cannot be understood. What do you pray for the sick? I was in a hospital room on one occasion. There were two people in that room. One was a Christian, one wasn't, suffering from the same disease, both of them. I prayed for them. The Christian died, the other one didn't. There was something wrong with my prayer? No. When I don't know what the outcome will be, I don't have a revealed will, I don't have a final will, I don't know what God wants in this instance, I can't pray wrong. That's what he's teaching us here. We have help in our prayer. Right in heaven itself, we have an intercessor. It's the Holy Spirit. And it's the Christ. Stay right in there in Romans 8 and drop down to verse 4 with me. Christ also makes intercession for us. Well, people say, wait, we only have one mediator. That's right. But folks don't know the difference between a mediator and an intercessor. Could I get Brother Bonner and Brother Raphael to come up here, please? I haven't had a chance to tease these guys all week, so. They don't look too happy about this smile. Now, I'm going to be an intercessor first. Michael Bonner owes Raphael $1 million. Let me tell you about Michael, Raphael. He is a good fellow. And I know if you'll give him time enough, he'll pay you back. So let me plead his case with you. Now that's an intercessor. You know, we're supposed to plead the case for kings, those in authority, and our brothers and sisters. We're intercessors. But a mediator would have to solve his problem and his. I would have to have enough collateral to solve the fact that he owes him $1 million in order to be a mediator. Then I could say to Raphael, I'll cover his debt. I'll pay it if he can't. Now I'm a mediator because I've solved your problem and his. You may sit down now. And you played your parts well. Our Lord had to solve two problems. The one God had with justice and the one man has with sin. He was the only God-man who could do that. He's the mediator. But they are also, Christ and the Holy Spirit are, intercessors when we pray. When I pray to the Father, both of them are listening. They are the Godhead, aren't they? And they help us. The Holy Spirit tells the Father what's on my heart. And we know, he that searches the hearts, that's the Father, verse 20, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit because, watch this, he, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I can't get it wrong when I don't know what God's will is. I used to kind of tease Dorothy. I came home one day. We had a 2-year-old and twins, and she said she couldn't find shoes one day, but she prayed and then she found them. And I said, God's not interested in their shoes. She said, I found them, didn't I? Well, her trust in God goes a lot further than mine, evidently. I think she thinks God finds shoes for her. But she did find them. I guess it just calmed her down enough. But she's right to think that in our prayer life, the whole Godhead is on our side. The whole Godhead. Christ makes intercession. He ever lives, the Hebrews writer said, to make intercession for the saints. And notice that the Holy Spirit makes it for us, so does Christ, never against us. You remember when Elijah made intercession against some folks? God never does that toward us. It's always for us. Now look, we're His sons, heirs. There's a harvest time coming. Even our bodies are going to be taken care of. We have that kind of hope, and we have help in prayer and in heaven. But watch this. We also have heaven's providence. Look at verse 28. And we know, now he's coming to the conclusion of these benefits right here, that all things work together for good. Everything he's mentioned to us, all the things that God has providentially prepared to save man, all of that works together for good. To those that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. Heaven's providence is on my side. Every morning in chapel at Memphis School of Preaching, we sing a song at the end. We've changed one word in this song. The song was originally written, I know the Lord will find a way for me. We don't sing it that way. We sing it because we believe in special providence. We believe that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He'll take care of everything else. Whatever the need is, He's going to take care of it. And so we sing, I know the Lord will make a way for me. Why are you here tonight on a Wednesday night? What brought you here? Did you have to come because it's church night? I hope not. I long for the day when people have to call the church meeting on Saturday just to reserve a seat for Sunday. I long for that kind of people who recognize what God has in store for them over there. I can't even begin to imagine. It used to scare me when I was little, thinking about heaven, because the preachers I heard were denominational preachers, and they talked about pink clouds and harp playing. Well, I didn't want to walk on a cloud, and I couldn't play a harp. I'm not used to pink clouds and harps. I'm used to green grass and blue skies. I'm going to go to a new heaven and a new earth, folks. 2 Peter 3:13. I'm going to go to a place where God is, where Christ is, where the Holy Spirit is. And He's there right now, incidentally. The Holy Spirit is. He's not down here on earth anymore. Revelation chapter 4. This help He gives us in our prayers from heaven, not from earth. But I think about this Romans 8. And you remember how Paul ended this chapter. Look at verse 37 now. Or verse 36. I said that Christians suffer. We know that. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But watch what he says. No. In all these things, now the King James translated this, more than conquerors, super victors, overcomers in a magnificent way in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors. What is more than a conqueror? Through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, watch these things he lists. Everything people fear. He says, death? No, that won't work. Life? No. Angels? No. Governments? No. Today? No. Tomorrow? No, that won't take it. What about getting up high? No. What about getting too deep? No. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So many are afraid, afraid, afraid. Fear this and fear that. But the Christian needs to live above that. I heard two Christians talking one day, and one of them said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Well, considering the alternative, I'm doing well." And I said, "What do you mean, considering the alternative?" The alternative for you is paradise. That's a whole lot better than what you're doing now. Let's think about what He's got in store for us, brothers and sisters. And then it won't matter what's going on in this world, really. What will matter is, am I going to the next one? The United States of America, its citizenry has lost its sense of heaven. There's too many people with too much in this country to think about God. They don't think about it. They're so wealthy and so well-to-do, they don't have time for God. Well, I'm afraid I still do. No, I'm not afraid I still do. I still do. Because when I read these books and know who wrote them and know what it cost them to write it, I give thanks to God that He sent someone to die for me so that I could become His son and join heir with Christ, that my own body would be harvested. And that hope and help from heaven leads me to dream about heaven's providence in my life. I'm going to heaven one day. Thank God Almighty. In this letter, we have now finished Paul's thesis, first eight chapters. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are discussing what's called the Jewish problem. They couldn't believe that God could use them, but God used many people that weren't saved. And one of the illustrations Paul uses is Pharaoh. God used Pharaoh, but Pharaoh wasn't saved. Doesn't matter if God uses you. What matters is whether you obey God. Then we have some chapters from chapter 12 through 15 telling us how practically to practice love. Practice being in the gospel. Tomorrow night, I'm going to discuss three chapters. I hope you'll read them before you come. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Romans 14. And I want to suggest that those three chapters set forth the biggest problem we have in churches of Christ today. Wherever I've been, the matter of personal beliefs about things that don't matter is the biggest problem in the church. So I hope you'll come tomorrow night and listen to that discussion of 1 Corinthians 8, 10, and Romans chapter 14. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, why aren't you? What's holding you back? Something I said? Then please forgive me, because I don't want you to go away tonight not saved. Was it something you didn't understand in the book? Then come and ask us. We'll try to help you. But the book says that you must believe that He died, was buried, and rose again the third day. That faith should lead you to repent or make a decision to do whatever God tells you to do. Acts 17:30. God commands all men everywhere to repent. When you make a decision to do what God tells you to do, you're given immediately two commands. You must stand up before witnesses and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then you must allow someone to immerse you in water, because God wants you to be buried with Christ. And as you come up out of that watery grave, God's going to take away every past sin, that is, if you have a penitent heart, that you ever committed. You have obeyed from the heart a pattern of teaching, and being then made free from sin, you become a servant of righteousness. After that, if you sin, you should confess it to God in prayer, after repenting of whatever it was you did. If you somehow have been unfaithful or brought reproach on the church here, why don't you let us pray for you tonight while we stand and while we sing.